I'd like to add to the list of those who are not well this morning my mother, who's not feeling so good. The world in which you and I live is a world that is growing darker morally and spiritually. And I don't like to be the one who continually reminds you of this fact, but I do it because forewarned is forearmed, and because there is an answer to that in the gospel of the Son of God. Carl F. H. Henry wrote in recent years of the twilight of our culture. Malcolm Muggeridge predicted the end of Christendom. Alastair MacIntyre refers to the New Dark Ages. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the German author, or the Russian author, warned of the debilitating spiritual exhaustion of the West. Charles Colson, who was a part of the Watergate scandal, has since come to some new spiritual awareness, speaks of the new barbarism and the new barbarians who have no higher law than self-interest. These are not good times. And I want to address this morning the subject of Christians in an ungodly and wicked world. First of all, the world we live in is godless, and I speak about American culture as much or more than any other aspect of the world society. It is godless because long since we've bought into the idea of organic evolution as the origin of everything, which simply means that man is the center, that his intelligence and intellect are the highest intelligence of the universe. Therefore, it became apparent over long years that whatever he wanted to do, that was exactly what he could do, and that he was not morally beholden to any. It has taken a long time for chickens to come home to roost, but now that has a secure hold in our society, not just as a biological theory, but as a moral and spiritual basis for life. Evolution is insane. It does not for one single moment explain the existence of an intelligent and moral creature like man. It never will be able to explain that. The reason that evolution is popular is very evident, and Julian Huxley said it a long time ago when he was asked why evolution had become so popular in the scientific community. He said he guessed that they all laid hold so quickly on the origin of the species, which was written by Charles Darwin, because the existence of God interfered with their sexual freedom. Now, that was a very honest statement and a true one. Evolution is silly. There never has been, there never will be enough time geologically, even in the furthest stretches of the imagination, to create even the basic protein necessary to life. They all know it. Every last one of them in the scientific community knows it. It's never been explained, never will be explained. How do we get life out of lifeless matter? Some scientists have resorted to saying that it probably came from outer space. Let them figure out where it came from. We don't have any answers. And I don't want young people going into the classroom thinking that somehow or another they are just totally vulnerable before this heavy scientific knowledge. It is not scientific knowledge. It is pure theorizing, and it has a moral or an immoral agenda behind it. The consequence of this is that man is presented as a being who does not have purpose nor aim in his life. There is no intention for him. He is just the product of mindless forces. And so we come in our society to a point where we have no absolute values whatsoever. There's nothing that's sacrosanct. Not even incest is sacrosanct in terms of something that we ought not to do. Young people have been heard to ask the question, why is it wrong? An incredible question. Why is it wrong for a brother to go to his sister? To a parent to go to his child? Which shows the depth of our degradation. No moral absolutes, and there cannot be moral absolutes in a world that is created by the accidental collocation of atoms, by forces that are not intelligent by forces that are not moral, and that's exactly where organic evolution puts us, and that's exactly where it's brought us to. We're in a godless world. And I don't care how much the churches of this country continue to proclaim that we are concerned about worshiping God. Most of the churches of this society have bought into this agenda, have been influenced radically by it. The second thing I want to observe is that we are a lust-filled society, mindlessly trying to pursue happiness by satisfying every lust of the human body, many of which lusts go contrary to each other. But we think if we just get enough of them, if we satisfy these longings and these desires somehow, somewhere, we're going to finally find peace. The truth of the matter is that none of them were ever intended to bring peace to man. And the evidence of this lust-filled disposition is the fornication that is rife in this country. It's always interesting to me and ironic to see our public school officials handing out condoms, as if the thought that there could ever be any control in the minds of these young people is inconceivable. They can't control themselves, and so we invite them to fornicate. We invite them to fornicate. And when it is defended as something that's the only answer to the problem of society, otherwise we're going to be eaten up by AIDS and destroyed by sexually transmitted diseases, then we're already gone. If we have no control over our appetites and lust, if it's not possible for us to induce that control, and we are dependent wholly upon some sort of scientific answer, which, by the way, is not very helpful in view of the fact that the condom failure is really radically great. But if that's where we are, a group of mindless animals who have already given over to the idea that our young people cannot control themselves, will not control themselves, are going to be driven from one bed to another, and so this is our answer. We ought to be ashamed. Ashamed of such a lack of moral principle, ashamed of a lack of control, and the evidence of the problem is everywhere. One quarter of the children born in this country illegitimately born, that is to say they are born outside the marriage union, and in subsegments of the society it's 60%. And if you think we're bad, then go to Sweden where the rate of illegitimate birth is 50%. And we complain that families are not doing their job. And we're handing out condoms so it can continue to be like it is. And not only that, we say, but we must not restrict the violence and the obvious overt wild sexuality on television because that would deny freedom. On one hand, we say the family is not doing its job, that the family is a broken institution, that morals are not being taught. And on the other hand, we say, but we must continue to have all this corruption paraded before the eyes of young people and older people alike because we want to preserve our freedoms here. Who do we think we are kidding? We're going to turn over the control of the television set to people we've already declared to be failures? To one-parent families who have no time for their children, whose children go to the street with guns and drugs and murder and commit mayhem? This is the answer. Those are the people to whom we're going to turn over the control of the media in this country. It is utterly, absolutely mindless and idiotic. But not only is there just this constant fornication between men and women, well, we've reached the ultimate degradation in this society. We've decided that homosexuality is all right. It's not only something that's present. We've always known that. But it is a legitimate and valid lifestyle which should be protected by the United States Constitution, not just in the sense that one has the inclination that direction, but that he has the right to pursue that form of sexual immorality. And then we are told by the Lutheran Church that it's not only right, but perfectly right, and that people ought to be given the opportunity to enter into homosexual unions that are legitimized, and that those who are active homosexuals should be received in the church, and they should be allowed to preach and to speak and to lead. Anybody who can read the Bible and get such a notion out of it needs to be forgiven because he is not morally responsible. The city of Sodom and the city of Gomorrah were wiped off the face of the earth because of this very sin. And Jude speaks about it, the pursuit of strange flesh. And the incident of Lot and his daughters and the angels that came to that city is recorded in the book of Genesis for all to read. They wanted those angels who came in the form of men, and they didn't want them for any other reason than sexual perversion. That was the intention. Lot offers his daughter. I suspect he knew that there wasn't any chance that his daughters would suffer anything because these men were after only one thing. And the fire of God burned them up, and it will do the same still. Not only so, Leviticus 20 verse 13 says that it's not just a sin, but it's a crime. The laws of ancient Israel not only guided their religious convictions, but it also guided their political state. And what God said about homosexuality was that it was a crime worthy of death. A crime worthy of death. And that when death was the consequence of such behavior, that justice was done. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. Romans 1, verses 26 and 27 speaks about God having given up an ancient Gentile world. And I tell you, when God gives up on you, you must be corrupt. When God yields, then society must have reached some extreme limits. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile passions, the language of the Holy Spirit. For their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working unseemliness, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due. And of course, you can also read 1 Corinthians 9, 6, 9 through 11, which mentions two facets of homosexuality. One, effeminate, which refers to a catamite, or the one who is the passive partner in a homosexual union, and the other abuses themselves with mankind, the one who's the active member. Ungodly and unholy. It won't send you to hell any quicker than adultery. It won't send you to hell any quicker than deception and lying and cheating and robbing and pillaging. But it will send you to hell. The impulse is not the wrong. The yielding to that impulse is what is wrong. And I believe most earnestly that God has never held accountable people who cannot help what they are. And I do not believe that homosexuality is a matter of birth or a matter of heredity. Something that's beyond our control. One of the interesting things about this society is that nobody's a villain anymore. Everybody's a victim. Nobody's responsible. Everything has happened to us. Well, of course, if evolution is true, that's exactly correct. And somehow or another, in our blind optimism, we believe that evolution, which is out of control or not directed by any mind, is somehow going to wind up in a good world. Why would you believe such a thing? Maybe it'll create monsters. It seems to be. If we are to understand evolution as the force that's working, there's no question what it's creating monstrosity in society. But we are responsible. We are morally responsible. Until we accept that moral responsibility, this society, of course, will continue to be just exactly what it is. Not only is it godless and lust-filled, but it is violent. Violent. It reminds me of the description of the world of Noah's day. There was violence everywhere. Hatred, malice abounded. And people acted upon their feelings of hatred, and they acted upon their feelings of malice. Evidence of that? 1.5 million children slaughtered in the womb every year in this country. I hope that you hear a lot about this, and I hope hearing a lot about it does not mean that you become insensitive to it. This is not a means of birth control. It's not a means of correcting the sad consequences of rape or incest, which take in about 1% of everything, that's all the abortions that are done in this country. What this is about is a control to avoid the consequences of loose sexuality. That's what it's about. People say, well, it's a matter of a woman maintaining the right over her own body. Never has been a matter of that. This is not her own body. It's always interesting to me to hear this cry of the right to choose. Pro-choice. If there's anything the pro-choice movement's against, is choice. You'll see their true spirit if anybody ever tries to get close to the people going to the abortion clinic and counsel them to take some other choice. Freedom. See the other side of the coin. They don't want that. That infuriates them. What they want is the freedom to slaughter unborn children with the approval of the society. And that is exactly what we've been pressed to do. Isn't it interesting that these young girls who have children and then put them in a plastic bag somewhere and bury them. And there was a case not too long ago of law enforcement agencies finding the child because he was crying from the ground, still alive, had been buried there in a plastic sack by the young mother. Now that young mother's in trouble. And those that suffocate their children try to kill them some other way in order to escape the inconvenience of the scandal. They're in trouble with the law. But their only problem is they were just not prompt enough to slaughter their child. Had they taken care of it while it was still in the womb, they might have even got government funding for it. And if you can't get government funding, it's not a consequence of there not being serious effort to get it. It's almost a right in this society. Government funding for murder. Well, why should we be surprised in a godless world where we believe we're the product not of God and of moral forces, but of mindless evolution, where there are no absolute values at all, where we think that having the satisfaction of every lust that ever drove us, that ever entered into the heart of man, is an absolute right? Why should we think that somehow or another we're not going to live in a violent society where people do what they want to do, no matter the consequence to others? This is murder. And it's not just murder of the second degree, it's murder of the first degree, because it is premeditated murder. But then crime. We are astonished and aggrieved at the crime. What hypocrisy. We want to do all this other godlessness. We want a world where nobody's judged for any of his behavior. We want a pluralistic society where everybody can do his thing and where religion is cut out of all the institutions because it is an inhibiting factor. And it brings judgment against the chosen behavior of some of our citizens. And so we don't want prayer in the school system, and we don't want any Bible studies that even meet in the classroom of the public school system, because that would lead in the wrong direction. What it is an inhibitor to pluralism, which has become the god of this society. Crime. I mean, you can get shot on the main streets of any large city in this country through random gunfire. Children, 13 and 14 years of age, committing crimes against others with weapons that can kill. And greedy? We are openly greedy. Gambling has become a way of life. And I tell you, sometimes I think that it's something that Christians could become very much caught up in. Some of us have been taught that gambling was wrong because it was taking a chance. And then we grew up to realize everything in life involves a chance. Farming involves a chance. Walking down the street involves a chance. What's wrong with gambling? I'll tell you, the reason gambling is wrong is because it seeks the injury of other people. And it's filled with greed and avarice. You want that money. And the state of Kentucky is in the business of getting you to gamble for money. I wish they'd take you around to see the people when you win the lottery. I wish they'd take you around to see the people you won from. It's a picture like this. 100 desperate people getting together and saying, what are we going to do about our circumstances? We can't pay the rent. We can't meet our necessities in life. And somebody says, all right, I've got an idea. Let's each of us put in $10. And then we'll pool it, and then we'll let one person win. One fortunate individual. Where's the money going to come from? From 199 other desperate people. Galatians 6 verse 10 says, do good to all men. This is not doing good to anybody. Don't have anything to do with it. It's just a part of the greed of this society. And it's not just these things. Immodesty that's gone to seed. The profaning of the name of God that is rife. On television, in the media, continually, alcoholism, drug addiction, all these things tell us that the world in which we live is dark. There's no denying it. But I'm not interested in stopping there this morning. I want to ask the questions, what should Christians do in the midst of all this? Well, there's one possibility, just be indifferent to it. Just be indifferent. Was Paul indifferent when he went to Athens and saw those idols hanging off every hillside? The Scripture says, Luke records, Luke, his constant companion, that his spirit was turned within him. He felt a deep sense of indignation at the horror of it. And then there is the reaction of Jeremiah in Lamentation chapter 1 and verse 12. As he thinks about the disaster that has befallen the city of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar sweeping down with his hordes, wiping out everything. And he's asking here, what is the reaction of people who see this to be? Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is brought upon me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From on high hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevails against me. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. The question of Jeremiah is it nothing to us? Is that the right response? Oh, well. It's the world we live in. No, there ought to be a spirit of indignation. There ought to be a spirit of revulsion. There ought to be a spirit of, might I even say, nausea at what's going on. Well, someone says, it's a bad world. And trying to live a Christian life in this bad world is not easy. In fact, sometimes just impossible. And when you hold before them the standard that the gospel of Jesus Christ has brought into the world, the way of the Lord, the way he thinks, the way he lives, the response of some Christians is, well, you don't have to work where I work. You don't have to spend time with the people that I'm constantly around. It's a bad world. And then there are parents who excuse their children by saying, young people today are living in an environment that's different than the one we grew up in. Well, I don't question that a bit. My children grew up in an environment that was far worse than the environment I grew up in. We didn't know anything about drug busts in the high schools when I was growing up. A drinking party now and then, which was abhorred by every thinking individual. Dances that got out of hand sometimes. Chicanery of one kind or another, but not that. I recognize that. I knew that when my children were growing up, and I was sad to see that. But did that change the standard of right? Do I do my children any favor by suggesting implicitly or openly that you're having a hard time and therefore you deserve some compensation? You deserve some understanding. You deserve some additional freedom to act in certain ways. They do not, unless you want them to go to hell. They have to face up to the same issues you faced up to when you were growing up. And it's the responsibility of parents to help them face those issues. And they can do it. Some of our excuses for our own children sound like the very kind of madness that moves public school officials to hand out condoms. It's a different world. We've got to live in it. No, we don't. We have a choice to make. And our children have a choice to make. Either to walk in the darkness to their destruction or to walk in the light toward God. And I want to say to young people in the audience, and we have some very fine ones here whose behavior sometimes just makes me fill up with gratification. Young people, you and I both know that you can live right if you want to. I don't know what your parents are allowing. I don't know what they're permitting. I don't know what kind of movies they allow in the house. I don't know what they allow you to go and do. But I want to tell you this, permission from your parents is not permission from God. And justification from your parents is not justification from God. You're going to have to grow up. It's not your parents' life, it's yours. And you're going to be responsible. You're going to be responsible, and you need to take responsibility. I know that parents ought to be more responsible than that. Parents who live their lives in a harried madness, and they are so occupied with so many concerns that they feel as though they don't need any more, and so they don't want any hassle with their children, so they just yield. But you can do right. And God is calling upon you to do right. Because I'll tell you one thing, if the sons of Noah can do it in that hellish time in which he lived, if Elijah could do it in the time of Ahab and Jezebel, if Lot could be right in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, then you can be right too. So what are Christians to do? Well, it's sort of like it's always been. Romans chapter 12, conclusion of all the things Paul said in Romans. All the great truths about what God has done in Jesus Christ. How he has emptied his heart out, and how he has sent his Son as the sacrifice for our sins. How he has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. How God in his wisdom and his grace has made it possible for sinful, wicked, rebellious men to change the direction of their lives and move out of the darkness into the light and to live as his children and to have hope in their hearts and to be different. And so he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Let those move you. Let what God has done for you. Let God's merciful forgiveness move you now. Not to go back to the old ways. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let this world set your agenda for you. Are you that kind of patsy? Anybody's dog that'll hunt with you? Are you just willing to lie down on your back and let the world take you any direction it wants to take you? Is that how you are? God says by the Apostle Paul, do not be conformed to this world. And I tell you, the only way you're going to achieve that. But be ye transformed. That's by being transformed within. There's got to be something inside of you. The one reason that a lot of people get in trouble is because there's nothing inside of them. They've got a lot of traditions, but they don't have any commitment. You can tell they hang on the fringes of the church meetings. They're not involved. They're not involved with Christians. Their world does not move around the Son of God. Their world moves around some other considerations, their family or their job or some hobby. And it becomes quite apparent. I mean, they don't know how transparent they are. They don't realize that. They think they're putting up a pretty good front, you know, good religious individuals. But it's obvious to people that care about them, not their critics. Not people who are just looking for something, but people who care. It's obvious that something is amiss here. And what is amiss is there's nothing inside. You look for deep conviction, you look for passion, you look for commitment, it's not there. And the reason they're going to be conformed to the world is they're like a vessel that contains a vacuum. The pressure within not sufficiently strong to resist the pressure from without, and ultimately they are crushed and made to conform to external forces. Proverbs chapter 4. You remember verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's where the transformation has got to take place, deep, deep within. Inside the heart, inside the mind, inside the will. But then he adds more. How do you achieve that? He said, put away from you a wayward mouth, and perverse lips put away from you. The way you keep your heart clean is keep your mouth clean. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Watch your mouth. And I want to urge upon all of us in this profane age and generation, don't you ever utter the name of God carelessly. The name of God in this society is equivalent to a bucket of slop, so far as any kind of reverence is concerned. And the same people who will be so pious and speak, and I've heard the politicians do it, and one moment they're uttering the world's worst profanity, and the next minute they're asking God to bless America. There's a putrid stench about that. And do not go around, my brothers and sisters, talking about my Lord. You never heard such religiosity in your lives in this country. My God, everybody's my God. But there's nothing reverent about it. It is shameful. It's destructive of all that ought to be sensitive in us to that which is holy. It indicates our contempt for God, and that's exactly what we have. And then he says, let your eyes look right on, and let your eyelids look straight before you. That's the way you keep talking. Watch what you're looking at. Some of us are looking at some awful filth. We're looking at some of this very violence that is being cried out against in some quarters. Mr. Medved, who has for a long time been a movie critic, has just said it like it is. He said it's corrupted. It is corrupted. And we just sit here and put a gun to our head and blow our brains out while complaining about the problem. Christians cannot be a part of this. Don't start saying, well, that's a pretty good movie. It didn't have as much profanity in it as those other movies. It didn't have quite as much. There were only 3 or 4 scenes where there was some nudity. Only one scene where there was nudity. Pretty good movie. By whose standard? Conform to the world. Using the world as the standard to justify the behavior. Well, my dress is not as short as those dresses. My jeans are not as tight as those jeans. I know those jeans are second skin. We all know. We've seen the advertisements. We know what the thrust and appeal of all this is. Watch what you look at. For the eyes are the portal of the mind. And what you look at goes down within the depth of your personality and begins to have its influence there, and don't you think otherwise. Further, make level the path of your feet. And let all your ways be established. In other words, take thought where you go. Take thought about where you go. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed from within. Secondly, develop a hatred for sin. Sometimes it's a good question whether we hate sin as much as we say, that's terrible. We're sort of like a moth round the flame. We know that that's destructive, but we're just very, very curious to get as close as we can. The same chapter from which comes the exhortation not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, contains also another exhortation. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. You understand this word? Abhor. Abhorrent. Something that is abhorrent is something that turns your stomach. It sends cold chills up and down your spine. It is something that drives you to go in the other direction just as hard and fast as you can get there. Do we really hate sin? Or do we have a secret fascination? Do we have this secret life where we imagine ourselves doing all these things that everybody else is doing? And then the public life of devotion to God. You better be careful. Some of this will rub off on you before you know it. And that won't be happy. We need to have a genuine emotional hatred of these things. And we need to learn to love the good and to treasure that. We need to be seen as lights in this world. I know the world's dark. But as Thomas More once said, there's not a time so dark that a good man can't live in it. And the wonderful thing about living a good life in this world, which is so dark, is that the contrast is powerful. Paul says in verse 14 of the second chapter of Philippians, do all things without murmurings and questionings. That is, don't complain. Backbite. Oh, why do we have to do that? Oh, why can't we do this? Why would you want to? That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Notice that. Crooked and perverse generation. That's our generation. among whom you are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. And bring others to Christ. Now there's a solution. In the final analysis, it becomes the only solution. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, even as he's dying, not of cancer, not of pneumonia, not of tuberculosis, but dying for the faith, dying because he would not yield in his proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord in a world where Caesar thought he was running things. In a world where ungodly people didn't want anybody saying anything untoward about their behavior. He says, preach the word. Verse 2. Be urgent in season, out of season. And he's already told Timothy in chapter 3, first verse. But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come for men, shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, raiders. And he goes on to describe what's coming. What's the answer to that? Well, we need to get a committee together. We need to get some sort of social organization and attack this thing in a good practical way. No, the most practical thing you can do is exactly what Paul says. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time is coming when they will not endure the sound teaching. I mean, difficult times. What's the answer? Preach the gospel. It is God's idea and it has power and it will change the hearts of men. Light a candle by preaching the word. Somebody said, I think it's time for Christians to speak out about all this ungodliness. I think it wouldn't be untoward for you to do that. I think parents ought to go to their schools. One parent telling me here, they had a demonstration in one of the classes where his daughter attends. They're passing condoms around the classroom, talking about what's going on among the prostitutes in this country. I think it's time that you go to the school and say, I don't like this for my child. I don't want this for my child. I'm not going to have this for my child. I think it's time for young people, like a young man did down in Florence, Alabama, I'm told. President of the student council. Graduation day, they wouldn't even let him utter a prayer. Not even the most generic. What kind of nonsense is this? A world going to hell in a handbasket. And we're trying to help by keeping God totally out of the picture. And he just stood up and, when he addressed the graduation audience, he just defended the right and the importance and the significance of it. Spoke out. It's all right. Write a letter to the editor. But when we've done all that, we need to remember one thing. That's not our primary work. We're not trying to develop a new society here. We're trying to be new people. Where we are in the final analysis, as one man said, we're trying to rescue as many people from the shipwreck as we can get. Because this ship is wrecked. And we're trying to rescue as many. But the people will still be going to hell if we succeed socially so that there's no more open homosexuality, no more abortion legally granted, no more filthy, violent television, no more state-sponsored gambling and casinos. People will still be lost and people will still be going to perdition. And we just cannot be drawn aside from that primary test by the other. It's not wrong to protest abortion. It is a hellish business. I think it's good to speak out. But we have to remember who we are and what really is going to save this society. This world never is going to be a nice place to live. But while we're here, we need to pray for all men that we can live a tranquil life in all godliness, as Paul urged Timothy. We need to pray because it makes a difference. Was it prayer that brought down the Berlin Wall? People concerned somewhere who wanted opening to those societies? Was it prayer that opened up the Eastern world to the preaching of the gospel? I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings and all that are in high place, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. That's our task. The world can't pray for itself. We're going to have to pray for them. But at last, we're going to have to look forward to heaven. That's the only place where none of these dark things is ever going to be. Is that where you're looking? Have you faced the reality, first of all, that you can't find yourself by yourself? That you can't be yourself by yourself? That your life is defined by God and your relationship to Him? And that your life is also defined by your relationship to others? That loving God with all your heart. And I want you to think about that. With all your heart. Loving God with all your heart is the only thing that's going to fill you full and help you know and sense and feel that you are who you are, exactly who you ought to be. And loving others as yourself is the only way you're going to be properly related to this world. This world. Look at it. Is that a pretty picture? You think that's happiness? Fulfillment? If this is not a foretaste of hell, I couldn't imagine being worse. And all because people will not have God. I will not do right by others. And the reason that we're in such a mess in this society is because we have rejected God. And we are drying up to a crisp. And the desiccation is going to continue until we are nothing but dust, spiritually and physically. That's the way it's going to be. Let's call men out of that darkness. Let's call women out of that darkness and to His marvelous light. You're not a Christian, this audience. We've got some in this audience not Christians. Never confess Jesus. Think they're going to make it on their own. Or they just think they can't make it. Well, you're not going to make it on your own. You already realize that. You've sensed it. And to those who think they just can't make it, I want to tell you, if God wants you to make it, you think you can't make it? If God has made provisions that reach into eternity, and broke His heart upon the cross for you, you think you can't? You can make it. The real issue always has been, always will be, do you want to make it? I say to all in this audience this morning, who want to make it, who want to live in the light, who want to be a true servant of God, come and do it. Quit making excuses. Quit procrastinating. Heaven and hell are in this thing. And you can go to heaven if you want to. Simply by believing in Jesus, trusting in God, turning for yourself to Him, being baptized for the death that He died for you, raised up by the power of the life He lives because of His sacrifice, and living for the Lord. We invite you to do that while we're urgently appealing to you with this invitation here. While we're standing.